get into our just a 3-week study with the topic of giving thanks, but turn to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter number 23. I want to do a 3-part series. Tonight we're doing the topic, A People of Thanksgiving. And then we're going to do another one on a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And then we're going to look at a prayer of thanksgiving in the Scriptures. But tonight we just want to be reminded that we are to be a people of thanksgiving, a people who give thanks. And we want to look at a number of reasons why that is. And in everything, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we certainly have a lot to be thankful for. Wouldn't you say amen? We really do. I was having to, had to purchase something. And realized how grateful I was as I was standing there. And how thankful I was for the whole situation, and I just thank the Lord. So our thanks should not only be, well, it should be spontaneous, and part of that has to do with how we think and where we're at in our lives. But 1 Chronicles chapter 23, it's kind of an interesting transition because we just finished a whole series on the tabernacle, and you'll notice here that this is the service of the house of the Lord. And so it's a good place to transition as we think about the fact that we should be a people of thanksgiving. So follow along now as I read in 1 Chronicles chapter number 23 and beginning in verse number 24. The Bible says, "These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers. Even the chief of their fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord, from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, 'The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof.' For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan, for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at even." I just want to read verse 30 again. "They were to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts by number, according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight, speak to our hearts in a very real and personal way, help us to think about the importance of being a thankful people and giving thanks unto you. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Let me ask you this. Maybe you can get this. There's a very important character in the New Testament that actually was taking part in this service. It was a real honor to be chosen and to be called to do this. And the Israelites, they were set at their courses, and you were chosen for a period of time to come in and do service. It wouldn't have been the tabernacle then, of course. It would have been the temple. But there's a very important person in the New Testament that it's very early on in the New Testament, and he was given a very important announcement in the New Testament. Anybody know who that might be? No. Oh, I'm sorry, Zach. Yeah, I'm thinking of his son. It was Zacharias. You're exactly right, Adam. I'm sorry, I can't even think of your name. It was Zacharias. And, of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, and of course, his son, who would his son be? John the Baptist. And so, yeah, that's exactly what he was doing. He was doing some of what we're looking at here. And, of course, it was traditionally then you would have named your son Zacharias, but he was told not to name his son Zacharias. He was told to name his son John. And you'd be John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said. But as we look through this here this evening, we see some things with regards to giving thanks. And look on your handout, if you will. The Psalms are filled with psalms of thanksgiving. The psalmist said, let's read Psalm 92:1 out loud together. Would you please with me? Let's begin. So everybody got their handout? Anybody need a handout? I should have asked if anybody need, everybody got one? They're all, we have plenty of extra. But Psalm 92:1, read out loud with me, won't you please? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. So three things you'll notice on your handout that I noticed in this portion of Scripture that remind you and I the importance of being a thankful people. So the first one is this, the promise of eternal peace. So look what it says in verse 25. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest unto his people. Now, I believe that the rest that David was talking about was the fact that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then God brought them into the promised land. And they had dwelt in the promised land. And then we saw it as we studied the tabernacle, how they would move from place to place to place. The tabernacle would go with them and all the articles that were in the tabernacle. And then the tabernacle would be set up in Jerusalem, and then the temple of God would be set up in Jerusalem. And God had given them a homeland after they'd been in captivity in Egypt. And God had given them Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And God had given them a place of rest, no more to move from place to place to place. And here they are, and they're reminded of that. And this rest that they enjoyed, not only, and we're going to see this as we look at these three points, I really think you can think of this in a twofold way. We're to be a thankful people for the rest that we have, both a present day rest that we can enjoy and a future rest that we can and will enjoy. Okay? A present day rest and a future rest. For instance, when I do a funeral, when we're standing at the graveside and we are then placing the casket into the ground, I usually read Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, which says this, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." It's a time where we think of it that way, that we've laid down our burden, we've laid down our struggles, we've laid down the challenges of life, and it's a time of rest. But we're also reminded of this, just like the Israelites found rest in Jerusalem, you and I, we are called as God's people to find rest in this world in which we live in. The world is a busy place. It's always been a busy place, but we live in especially busy times. And so we not only see here, and we should be thankful for the fact that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, an eternal peace. But God has promised to give you and I peace right here and now. In fact, in Philippians, it's called the peace that passeth all understanding. And that's a wonderful peace. Someday, you know, you might have gotten a bit of news lately that kind of disturbs or makes you anxious. And in fact, someone was sharing with me earlier before the service started tonight that they had a piece of news that was given to them, and I'm sure it was upsetting to them. But I want to tell you, the peace that passes all understanding is greater than anything that this world can bring into our lives. It's a great peace that God wants us to have. And Matthew, on your handout, or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, look what it says here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what are these next several words? Read these out loud, won't you, with me? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, so many people go through life today and they really have no rest. They're like the troubled sea being tossed to and fro and here and there and there and about. And yet, that's not the kind of rest, or that's not the kind of life that the Lord wants you and I to have. And we should be thankful that that we have that peace that passeth understanding. So we have a promise. We have a promise of eternal peace, but we also have a promise of a rest or a peace that we can enjoy right now and should enjoy. And I want to tell you that there's only one thing that can really attack that rest or attack that peace, and that's when we're not living a life by faith. It all hinges on faith and trusting God by faith. In fact, we're going to come back here, but take your Bibles and go to the New Testament book of Hebrews, won't you? Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Because there's a great example here in Hebrews chapter 4, a reminder of why the Israelites did not enter into a rest. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll give you all a minute just to get there. Hebrews 4. So, in Hebrews chapter 3, it is a review of the Israelites. And just quickly, if you look at Hebrews 3:8, the instruction here is, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation in the wilderness. It's referring back to the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness. And at times their hearts became hard. Your fathers, verse 9, tempted me. For 40 years, it said. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way. In verse 12, he warns them of having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now the scriptures say whatever is not of faith is sin. But then in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter into what? Well, verse 18 tells us, and to whom sware he that day that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter into in because of unbelief. Now, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me just stop there. So we understand this, that the Bible, the Word of God, it really only will have an impact upon us if we trust. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we read through the Scriptures, whether privately or we're publicly sitting under the preaching, if we don't accept the Word of God by faith, if we don't put our trust in it, it's not going to have the impact that God desires that it should have on us. God promised them in the Old Testament a promised land. When they sent the 12 spies into the land, only 2 of the 12 spies had faith that God would deliver the land unto them. And the 10 others came back and they gave a negative report. And so for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness before finally they crossed over the Jordan and they had that rest. Why? Because they were a people that were not mixed faith with the Word of God. And so faith or lack of faith is what will rob us of the peace that God wants us to have right here and right now. All of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is dealing with that. And so we're reminded of that. So now go back to where we started. Go back to 1 Chronicles. So as the writer of Chronicles mentions here, he says to this group there in chapter number 23, he says, the Lord God of Israel hath given you rest, hath given rest unto his people. So be thankful that God will give you a rest. Be thankful God will give you peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. And be thankful that one day we each have an eternal rest that we're looking forward to. There's nothing greater than that. So it's a present rest and it's a future rest. But secondly, look what it says in verse 25. For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, now that they may dwell in Jerusalem. Well, for how long? What does it say there? Forever. Forever. You know, one day, first of all, this world that we live in is not going to be here forever, is it? It's not. There's a clock that's ticking. And this world and the world in which we live in, one day it's coming to an end. But there's a place that's never coming to an end. And that place is heaven. It's heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look on your hand up, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that's been reserved in heaven for you. There's a promise of an eternal place. You know, in Revelation, we could turn there, but we're not going to. In Revelation, it reminds us of that place. It reminds us that that place called heaven, where God will wipe away all tears, that'll be wonderful, amen? And there'll be no death there. There'll be no dying there. There'll be no death and dying, that's the same thing. There'll be no sickness there. There'll be no worry there, no anxiousness or anxiety there. It'll just be a place of rest. That'll be a wonderful place. Amen? And that's a great promise, a place where we're going to dwell eternally with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John, when we see Him, we shall be as He is. And it'll be a place where the light of God shines continually, and the presence of the Lord dwells continually. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Ethan was preaching on this a few Sundays ago, it says this, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And as he mentioned in the message a few weeks ago, that verse that's often quoted, we think of, well, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for him. It must be referring to heaven. But you know what? The reality is, it's not referring to heaven. I mean, that's a secondary application of the verse. But Paul was quoting out of the book of Isaiah when he quoted that. And Isaiah was reminding the Israelites that of all the gods in the world, small g, because there's only one God, amen, one true living God. And he was saying to the Israelites, you know, you have all these countries that surround you, and they have all these idols that they worship, and they have all these isms that they believe in. But the reality is, Israelites, he was saying to them, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. He wasn't talking about the future. He was talking then about the present, about right then and there. So yes, these words can be applied to a future state of glory, but they really belong to the present state. They express the wonders of God's light, the wonders of God's life, the wonders of God, the liberty that we have in Christ, the rest that we can find in Him. And that rest is for today. It's for today. Yeah, we're looking for an eternal place. We're looking for that city. As the scriptures talk about a city, a wonderful place called heaven. But you and I, we have a place right now, and because Jesus dwells in our hearts, that we can enjoy that. There, the idea of the blessedness, the superiority of the one true living God in our lives. And we should be so thankful for that. The assurance that we have. And here in these scriptures, David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest unto his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. In Ephesians 3:17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here we go back to that faith thing. Okay? Thanksgiving and an expression of thanksgiving is based upon the faith that we have in the promises of God. We have faith in that eternal peace. We have faith in this eternal place called heaven. But the fact that Jesus dwells in our hearts right here and now, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When we accept the fact that we're sinners, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin and to wash away our sin, then Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And that you and I, being rooted and being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and what is the length and what is the depth and what is the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. And those thoughts ought to well up inside of us a sense of gratitude. Gratitude is what wells up inside of us. And what that gratitude then does is it births a thankfulness on the outside. And how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves and how we represent our Lord and Savior. So we have an eternal peace. That peace comes in knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. Gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. There's an eternal place, yes, in the future. But right now, we can have that eternal place. That wherever we are, because Christ is in our hearts and goes with us. And they're reminded of that. But now as we finish this up, look what it says here. And also, verse 26, the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle for any of the vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered. And it gives this number here. They're 20 years old and above. Now here it is. Look what this group of people had to do. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, I want you to see this here. These people were just called to service. There was a duty. They weren't out on the front. These were kind of behind-the-scenes people that got very little recognition. They were to take part. Some of their responsibilities, as you read through this, was they were the ones that would kill the sacrifices and prepare the sacrifices for the priests to offer up. These were the ones that they had some role as magistrates. These were the ones that kind of guarded the tabernacle and then the temple. These were the ones that would be singers and they would be musicians. But they were kind of the behind the scenes, just serving the Lord. Service. Their office, verse 28, was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour. In fact, they were kind of the cooks, if you will, for the fine flour from the meat offering, for the unleavened cakes, for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all the manner and measure and size. And to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. They were given the charge mostly of the menial tasks, the mundane tasks, but because of that, then they also were given the responsibility in the early hours of the morning and in the evening just to thank the Lord. And it brings us to the last point, the promise of an eternal purpose. Listen, we go through this life, and I don't care who you are and what you're doing, but we're saved for a purpose. We're saved to serve the Lord. We have a purpose. People will go through this their entire lives, and they'll serve some type of a purpose. But the question is the purpose that we're fulfilling in life, does it bring glory to the Lord? Do we understand that? And when we understand that our purpose here is to bring glory, to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that God gives us that privilege. And you don't have to be out front for that. You don't have to be the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. You just go through life and you deal with things through life. It might just be a small encounter with someone where you share the gospel with them, or someone sees Christ living in and through you, or an act of generosity that the Lord commands us to do, and things of this nature that brings glory to God. God's given us a purpose in this world. So many people are kind of wandering around without a purpose. We've got a purpose, and we should be thankful, wouldn't you say amen, for the purpose that God has given us? And that's so something to be so thankful for. I've been reading a book about the founding of our nation, and reading about William Bradford, and reading about John Winthrop. He was one of the pastors in the early days of the Pilgrims, and the importance of Winthrop. In fact, many historians, I had forgotten this, many historians, if you don't know anything about John Winthrop, you ought to learn about John Winthrop. And because many historians say that John Winthrop was probably just as important as George Washington to the founding of our country. Though the country would be 100 years before our country would be founded. But Winthrop and the principles that Winthrop brought to this land and to the peoples of this land found their way down through decades and generations and are still instilled in America today. But he had a purpose. They had a purpose. And you study that purpose and why they came, why the Pilgrims came, why the Puritans came. They had a purpose, and they were thankful for that purpose. Look on our handout, 2 Timothy 1:9. Speaking of Jesus who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So most of these people, they were just behind the scenes, just serving the Lord. And here we are, North Adams, Massachusetts, the center of the world. No, not really. I mean, kind of the end of the line here. But it doesn't matter where you are. God's given you a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to Him. Amen? And so be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. That God's given you a purpose. The question is, are you fulfilling that purpose? Or do others see Christ living in and through you? Are you fulfilling that purpose? These folks, much of what they did was probably taken for granted. It was probably unappreciated. But they just served the Lord. And they thanked Him every morning. And they thanked Him every evening. In verse 31 through 32, I'll just read this and we'll be done. And to offer all the burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, on the set feasts by the number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house, Lord. They're just servants. Be thankful that God has given you the opportunity to be His servant and to serve those that are around you. So we finish this up just as a reminder. Listen, let's be a thankful people, because you and me as people of God, there's an eternal place. There's an eternal place in the future, but there's an eternal place right here and now, the peace that passeth all understanding. Let's be a thankful people, because we have an eternal purpose that God is using us and desiring to use us. And the peace, I already mentioned the peace, but I mentioned the peace, the place, and the purpose. Think of those three things, and every morning and every evening, be thankful unto the Lord. And let gratitude just well up within you throughout the day. You know, we live in the greatest country in the world. I don't care what anybody says. It's just a wonderful place to live. And you might be disappointed about who got elected or who didn't get elected. We still live in a great country, and we still have a lot of freedoms. Just be thankful that the blessings of God are upon this land. And we have been just given the privilege to live in this country. And because I've got to tell you, I've traveled throughout different countries in the world. It's not like this everywhere. And I think sometimes we can get all caught up in, you know, this is going on and that's going on. Just be thankful. Be thankful that you're an American. Because still, the freedoms that we have are so much greater than so much of the world. And I'm thankful for all the blessings that God has bestowed upon my life. And you should be thankful for the blessings that God has bestowed upon your life. And it's a wonderful thing to serve the one true living God. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, bless our prayer time. Let it bring honor and let it bring glory to you. Lord, you've been so good to us. You're such a good and gracious God. And we should just always, just like here in 1 Chronicles, whether it's in the morning or whether it's in the evening, we just need to be a thankful people to give thanks unto you. And thank you most of all for saving us. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. And to help us to be a people of faith, to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.